And he said, if you're so afraid of what people are going to think, and I thought, man, how does he know this stuff? But see, God was using him. He said, if you're so afraid of what people are going to think, he said, take a look at them people beside you, because they're not going to be there when you have to face God. It's just going to be you and him.
Steigutay, welcome, my friends, to The Storyteller, where you'll find First Nations people from across Native North America who are following Jesus Christ without reservation. Today we'll hear more from Richard Paul, a Maliseet from New Brunswick, as he shares from his heart about the struggle he had in putting his trust in Jesus Christ.
And so what I did was I just let him sing and without turning the channel, and before I knew it, I was weeping in my chair and I was crying and the tears were coming down, and I began talking to God, saying, Lord, I just would like to get my life straight. If you can help me. And he kept saying, you know, if you'll just give your life to Jesus right where you're at, he said, even in that little apartment where you're at, or if you're, and I was just like, wow, that was kind of weird. And even in your little apartment, I remember thinking, that's where I'm at. And of course, he made a few other descriptions too, in your hotel, if you're there, wherever you're at, he said, Jesus could change your life. And I remember thinking, well, I could use some of that for sure. And anyhow, he said, I challenge you to get on your knees and just ask Jesus into your life, and he'll change you right where you're at. And before I knew it, I was on my apartment floor on my knees and looking up saying, God, I need whatever he's talking about. I need that in my life. And I sobbed and I said the sinner's prayer and I invited Jesus into my heart. I didn't know what had taken place. I had no idea. All I know is that before I got on my knees, I remember feeling like, man, if some of my friends came in here, they'd laugh their heads off. I didn't want to think I was crazy. So I remember going over, I locked my apartment door and I shut the curtains. And then here I was on my knees, and here I was inviting Jesus into my life. And here, in the whole time, being afraid and ashamed of what my friends would have thought about the whole ordeal. I didn't want nobody to think I was crazy or weak or whatever, you know. And so I did, and nothing happened. I remember feeling relieved. I remember feeling, wow, that was neat, but nothing happened. I'm still the same person. You know, of course, by the next day, I was, maybe even that night, back to the same old routine, cursing and swearing and whatever. Well, this went on from 1986 right till 1999. The only difference was every time afterwards, I noticed that I would cry out to God when I'd get in drunks and when I'd get in trouble. And by the time I was 18 or 19, I'd been locked up and put in jail a couple of times. And I remember all the time talking to God, just like I did that day. God, would you help me? I swear I'll serve you one of these days. One of these days when I get things right, I'm going to give my life totally to you. But the problem is, and I know we're all the same way, is that the minute life started going better that day or later, and I started feeling good, as soon as you start feeling good, right back to your old habits again, over and over and over. This was a broken record for 13 years of my life. In 1989, when I was introduced to cocaine, those years were really bad. I was a drug addict, a drunk, and you know what? My wife many times had to go looking for me. I just wouldn't come home, and my marriage, she had left me, and this just turmoil just went on, and it went on, and it went on. And of course, you keep a brave face, you try to make sure that everybody sees that everything's going okay, you know, and you try to put on a brave face for everybody, but inside, I was torn to pieces. My life was, it just seemed to be hanging on by a thread. All these years went by, and every time I'd get doing cocaine, and I swore to myself I'd never do it again every time I did it. And then I'd say, God, if you help me get over this problem, I'll give my life to you. And throughout all of those years, my brain and my mind would always go back to that moment in my living room of my apartment on my knees, weeping, give my life to Jesus Christ. And then I began to doubt. I began to say that there was no God. I used to curse God. Like I'd say, you don't care about me, and you don't, there's no God. And then I got to the point where I just wouldn't believe there was a God. And I would say, you know, it's not true. My life isn't made any change. He didn't change my life. He said that that preacher said, if I give my life to Jesus, he changed my life. My life is just getting progressively worse and worse and worse. And so this went on. It was a 13-year struggle with cocaine, with my marriage. And you know what? Finally, in 1999, my wife had left me 4 or 5 times. And she began to rediscover God. She began to look, because she had been raised Christian, and she began to turn back towards God, and she must have been hurting. I caused her a lot of grief and a lot of pain and a lot of resentment, anger. You know, through these years, we had children. And so what happened was in 1999, after I had been out drinking and just doing coke and hanging out with my friends and just living up like a party scene in nightclubs, and I came home one morning and she was getting my oldest daughter ready for kindergarten or grade one. I don't remember what it was. And my son, youngest one, he was in the high chair and he had food all over him and he was smiling. And this was about 7 o'clock in the morning. I came home. I was still high and drinking. And I could see that my wife had been crying. Her eyes were all red and kind of puffy. And I knew that I was just being an idiot again. And all of a sudden I was sitting there and I seen my kids with the innocent look in their face and kind of just looking at me, and if there's been a time when God spoke to me, right there he spoke and said, what are you doing with your life and what are you doing with this family that I've given you? And it just struck me so hard. And something right then made me realize that I really had to turn my life around. So she started going to church, and I started getting angry about it, and I threatened her that if she continued to go to church, that it was going to completely ruin our marriage and that I wasn't going to have any part of it, and it just went on like that. And I don't know what happened, but one Sunday I said, Maldy, I'm going to go with you this morning if you don't mind. And she said, well, suit yourself. You know, we hadn't been getting along very well, and as you can imagine, that Sunday when the preacher started to preach, I couldn't believe what he was telling me. I felt like I was the only one in that whole church, and he was talking right straight to me, and I started to feel this tremendous pressure in my life, and I remember thinking, wow, it reminded me of that morning in my apartment when I was watching this guy on TV sing, and I started to feel those same feelings over again, this anxiety and this wanting to leave and wanting to stay, and I just can't explain it. I just had this anxious feeling. And I started to feel like he was really talking to me, and he was talking about my life, and he was saying, and towards the end he said, I don't know why I'm saying this today. He said, I don't usually get this way, but he began to weep, and he said, I just feel like there's somebody here that needs to just quit running from God and give your life to him and surrender your life to Jesus. And I thought to myself, where have I heard that before? And I remember I hung onto the pew, and he said, I just would ask you to come down here at the end, and I'd like to stick around and pray with you, and if you'd just like to give your life to him. And I stood there sternly in my pew, and I wouldn't budge, and the church got over, and I left in a hurry. You know, but I couldn't deny something was talking to me that week. Following Sunday, same thing. We go to church. Music was great. And going to the church, same thing. And of course, in the meantime, I'm still going out and drinking and doing my thing. And I'm there Sunday morning, the following Sunday, at church again. And he starts speaking a different message, and it completely, totally was relating to me, where I was. And he started talking about my life, describing me to a T. And I remember feeling this anxious feeling, and all the same thing. God began to talk to me. God began to draw me. And it was like God was like a magnet, and he was pulling me and pulling me and pulling me, and I was resisting. And I'd hang on to the pew, and I'd stomp my feet, standing there, not budging. And I wanted to so bad, but I was so afraid that people would stare at me, and I was afraid that there was probably 300 people there, and I didn't want everybody looking at me. I know I was the only Native person in that church. I know I was. There might have been, I didn't know it then, but there was another one there that I didn't realize. I didn't know him, you know. But here I was, and I just wouldn't go down. Pride, and, you know, I just didn't want to go. I was actually afraid and ashamed, and I didn't know what my people would think back home if I was a Christian, and just a whole flood of feelings and questions. So I went home, and I remember the second week when I went home feeling guilty, thinking, why didn't I have the courage to go up there? Why wouldn't I have the courage to stand up, not stand up for me, but for my family and for my life, and take charge of my life and let God completely rule it? And I kept promising God all these years I would. And, you know, here I am at the doorstep of doing something with my life, and I'm refusing to go to the front. And I thought, I don't need to go to the front of a church. And it's not even real anyway, like, you know. And so the third week I go back. He preached another message, and I finally got mad at my wife, and I said, Melody, you've got to be talking. You and your mother have to be talking to these people that at this church, because I said, they're describing my lifestyle right before my eyes, and I felt exposed in front of the church. And I thought the whole church knew what I'm going through, and I was really angry about it. And I confronted my wife about it, and I went home. I think it was the fourth Sunday. Same thing. He gave the invitation for somebody to come down, and I was scared. And my biggest fear was what people would think about me, but not only at the church, but back home. The Christian faith and the Native community, in my mind, they were worlds apart. You know, they didn't always hear it as being a white man's religion, and here I am in a church. I felt like I'd be turning my back on my people by surrendering my life there. And when he made the call for somebody to come forth, he said something that changed the way I thought about it. And he said, take a look around you. He said, I challenge you to take a look. Look at the people sitting next to you on both sides. And there was people on both sides of me that I didn't know who they were. And he said, you know, one day you're going to have to go and meet God, and you're going to have to give an account for your life. And he said, if you're so afraid of what people are going to think, and I thought, man, how does he know this stuff? But see, God was using him. He said, if you're so afraid of what people are going to think, he said, take a look at them people beside you, because they're not going to be there when you have to face God. It's just going to be you and him, not them. And he said, I challenge you to come down here and to step out. I challenge you. And he said, quit worrying about what other people are thinking about you and come down here and give your life to him.
Are you ready to stand before God? What the preacher said is true. One day you will have to give an account for your life. And if you're not right with God, you will face the penalty your sins deserve. But it doesn't have to be that way. We read in the Bible, in the book of John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus Christ took your sin and shame and dealt with it at the cross. Why don't you trust him today? Interested in what you've heard? Visit our website, withoutreservation.com, and click on the tab New Life. You can also write to us at The Storyteller, P.O. Box 1001, Bemidji, Minnesota 56619. Our phone number is 877-766-4648. That's 877-766-4648. We're also on Facebook at Without Reservation. Missed a program or want to listen again? You can download our app and take the Storyteller with you. Thanks for listening. And remember, the greatest story took place at the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, there's more to Richard's story, so be sure to join us again next time as we listen to The Storyteller.